Good evening. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1. And if you have a church Bible, that's on page 398. This evening, I want us to see that God is about the work of building his church, and that we are called to be builders involved in that work. Over the course of this chapter of Nehemiah, we see a man who learns of the sad condition of Jerusalem, the walls broken down. God lays a burden on his heart. He's grieved by the state of the church. Through it, we see God calling this man into the building of his church, physically building the walls of Jerusalem. Who is it that builds the church? Well, it is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He promises in the New Testament, "I will build my church." So we know that it's ultimately the Lord who builds, but the Lord uses means. Think how the Lord has worked in your own life. It's always been through means. It's most often been through other people that he uses by the power of his Holy Spirit. He calls us to be builders working to gather the people of God and to bring restoration to his people and to the church. So with that in mind, let's read the first chapter of Nehemiah. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, "The remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates destroyed by fire." As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, "O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to that place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. These are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man." Now I was cupbearer to the king. Thus ends the reading of God's word. May he be pleased to write it on our hearts. Well, to set the landscape here, to set the scene, we'll lay a little bit of just some background, what's the political situation, things of that nature. The dates we find this story happening are somewhere between the months of November and December, somewhere around 446 BC. The people of God were in exile. They had been taken captive by the enemies and scattered from their home and throughout all the land. The setting is in Susa, the capital, and this is the place where the kings of Persia would go for their winter resort. The king at that time was King Artaxerxes, who reigned from 464 to 423. For some of you, those numbers might be helpful, but it'll give you some help in putting this into the history of the Old Testament. Now, the main character of this chapter is Nehemiah. And right off the bat, who is Nehemiah? Well, he's the son of Hakaliah. You ask, who's the son of Hakaliah? I had to look that up myself. It turns out that, to the best of my studies, this is the only time that Hakaliah is mentioned. We see from this that Nehemiah is the son of no one of noble descent. Nehemiah is a normal, for all intents and purposes, normal person like you and me. If we look ahead, we get a little bit of his job description. Right at the very end, it says, "Now I was cupbearer to the king." Now initially you might think, what's a cupbearer? Is it someone like a butler or a waiter at a restaurant? Well, in some senses, yes, they do maybe bring the food and the drink to the king, but this job is much more important than just simply bringing food and drink to the king. The cupbearer's responsibility is to make sure that the food and the drink that the king has is safe. It's not been poisoned by enemies. And this would be a great job if you enjoy trying lots of different food and having the food of kings. There's a bit of a risk, though. It could be poisoned. So this would be a great job if you're a risk taker. But all that to say, this is a very important job. And it shows a bit of Nehemiah's position, that he's certainly well-respected. He's most likely living a comfortable life. He's one of the most trusted men by the king of Persia. So that gives us a bit of an idea of the landscape and kind of where Nehemiah is. What's his job description and sort of just the setting? Well, what do we learn from those things? We see that Nehemiah is just a normal person, and that God uses normal people like you and me in the history of redemption to accomplish his most holy and wise purposes. And the time, the month of Kislev, not a particularly important or prestigious time in history. Much like 2016, maybe isn't that important. January is not that important. But God uses normal people in normal settings in history to accomplish his most holy and wise purposes. We move on to see the report that he receives from his brothers. Verse 2 says, "And I asked them concerning," this is his brethren, Hanani, "and I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, 'The remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates destroyed by fire.'" We see here that Nehemiah is curious. He is curious about the well-being of God's people. He's certainly familiar with the fact that Jerusalem had been exiled, the people had been exiled, the city had been attacked. That had happened decades before. But likely what this news is more recent efforts to rebuild the temple had been made, and we see this in Ezra. Those efforts had been frustrated by the surrounding enemies. And that's likely the news that Nehemiah is receiving. And he hears that bad news, and we'll see that it really affects him. And the walls that were broken down and its gates destroyed by fire. Gates to a city are similar to walls on a house. A city without walls is really no city at all. It offered protection for the people. It offered safety for their well-being so that they might prosper. And the walls are broken down and the gates destroyed by fire. What's the significance that he would ask these questions? Well, it shows that he's curious about the well-being of God's people. He's asking questions. He's looking to learn how are the people doing. Sure, he's living a relatively comfortable life, but he still thinks of his people from Jerusalem, where he once had come, or his family at least had come, and he's concerned about those people, not just his own needs. And there's more significance to the walls of Jerusalem than just the practical safety and protection that they offered. That those walls represented the separateness of God's people from the surrounding nations. It represented the church. It represented the holiness, the separateness of God's people from the surrounding nations. And those walls were broken down. There was now no distinction between the city of God and the surrounding nations. We see this as an example for us. Are we asking questions about the well-being of God's people? Are we curious about other churches? Are we curious about the condition of the people around us? Are we asking, how are you doing? Nehemiah had a comfortable life. He was, wasn't really in need, but he was moving outside of those circumstances and asking about the well-being of God's people. Where do you see the walls broken down around you? Certainly in this day and age, we see the distinction between the secular world and the church being blurred. Where are areas that you see those lines have disappeared? Areas that you need to be asking, how can I be helping? How might God be calling me to help build those walls up? The point is that we need to be interested in the work of God, and we need to be asking questions, asking and learning about the state of the church. We have then his response to the report. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Immediately, when he hears the news, when he hears the bad news, he's affected. He didn't have the strength to stand. It says, he sat down and wept and mourned for days. This is clearly, it's gripping his whole being. He asked the question. He opened himself up. And he received the news. And he was gripped. And if we look ahead, it doesn't appear that he's necessarily, what we might call an emotional sort of person. But to the right things, he was and should be. And it states that he continued fasting and praying. So he expresses his sorrow emotionally, weeping and mourning. And then he moves forward to intercede with discipline and diligence and fasting and prayer. Just think about this. Look how passionate he is about the kingdom of God. Why is he affected this way? Someone in such a prominent position, far removed from the destruction of Jerusalem, those troubled people were in great trouble and shame, as we saw in verse 3. Well, no doubt his identity was still with God's people. He was living in exile because of the sin of God's people. And he was removed from that city, but his identity was still there. He was out living, you could say, in the world, but not of the world. He remembered the city of Jerusalem. He remembered the church. And certainly his heart was attuned to God's desires. He knew that this wasn't God's desire that his people would be scattered throughout the land. He knew that God's desire was for his people to be gathered into that city, a place where God's name might dwell. And so we should ask ourselves, what causes us to weep and to mourn? Have you ever mourned, been emotionally affected by the effects of sin, the effects of sin in the world and the lack of advancement of the gospel? What about in your own life? Have you been grieved when you see sin affecting your own life and not, you don't see growth? Has that affected you on an even emotional level? It should. I'm not saying it. We should always necessarily be weeping and mourning. But there certainly should be points that we can look to. Times when we were so gripped with the lack of growth in our own lives, or say just the frustration of the advancement of the gospel throughout the world, that it affects us in a way similar to the way that it affected Nehemiah. If we truly love God and the advancement of his glory, we will feel deep sorrow when that advancement of the gospel is halted. If you care more about Saturday night football or your hobbies, it shows that your identity is probably more wrapped up in those things than it is in Christ. If you can rattle off more information about your favorite sports team, its roster, statistics, than you can about the Bible, then maybe you should ask yourself, where's my identity? What is my real desire in life? Am I concerned about the advancement of God's kingdom, the building of his church? Or am I concerned about my hobbies? I know for myself, that's a challenging question. There's, at times it seems, things besides the Bible that I am more familiar with and more well versed in. The Bible and the Word of God should be the number one thing that shapes our identity. That should be the number one thing that we get most worked up about. If we find ourselves getting more worked up about sports and politicians and our hobbies, we should maybe back off a little bit and check ourselves and say, what's really in my heart of hearts, my identity and my deepest desires? It should be like Nehemiah's, to see the church built up, the city walls rebuilt. We go on to Nehemiah's prayer. He moves forward in prayer, asking God to use him as an instrument to rebuild the city. If we look ahead, we'll see that Nehemiah is a man swift to take action. He's a decisive man. He plans and strategizes. He gathers the people to rebuild the city walls. So he's a go-getter. He's quick to take action. But what he does here is remarkable. He stops and he prays. And it's through this prayer that God calls him to rebuild the walls. If we look ahead, we see how this gets worked out in other chapters, that God uses this man as the primary instrument to rebuild the city walls. But I would submit that it's through prayer that God leads him to that point. And so, as we see the broken walls around us, we need to move forward in prayer, confessing our own sin and the sin of the nation, and bringing God's promises before him, as we see in Nehemiah's prayer here. The real center of this prayer is Scripture. If you look down towards verse 8 and 9, Nehemiah prays, "Remember the word that you commanded, that you command your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of the heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there.'" And these were the words of Moses. Moses was pleading for God's mercy to not destroy the Israelites. In the same way, Nehemiah is saying, "God, have mercy on your people." Nehemiah is experiencing the first part of that promise, that if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. And Nehemiah was living that out. But he goes on and asks that if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of the heaven, from there I will gather them. And God bringing the people back together. That's Nehemiah's prayer. And so too our prayers need to be founded on Scripture. As we look around, we have situations we don't know how to deal with. We don't feel like we have the strength to face these hard and desperate situations. We need to fill our minds with Scripture so that we might present God's promises back to him and say, "God, would you be faithful to your people and gather your people back to yourself so that you might have a place, a church where your name would dwell." And again, this prayer is just steeped with Scripture. There's a variety of references to Deuteronomy, just telling us that our minds need to be filled with the Scripture. And it's through Scripture that God's going to lead us and call us to the specific areas where we're designed to build. If you sense a burden for a particular area of the church, but you don't know the first steps to helping, pray. God will lead you. And we need to be praying, the center of this prayer, that God would gather his people to a place where his name would dwell. And whatever we're involved in, that should be one of our foremost goals, that through it, through our works, that God would gather his people. God is calling us to be a part of his global mission, building the walls, the church, gathering his people. And God is building his church. He's using men like Nehemiah and the likes of you and me. He uses men like Dave Long to build the church. We can all think of the ways in which God's worked in our lives. That has no doubt been through other people. And so God's call to us, as He has promised to build His church, is to be laborers building His church. You may not be called to rebuild city walls, but we are called to build His church in Indianapolis in the ordinary year of 2016. Perhaps you're called to build families, raising sons and daughters who will love the Lord and serve Him. Perhaps you're called to build through ESL or Heart Change. Perhaps through Friendship Bible Study or all these other areas that we, just in our time of prayer, we're echoing. So many different areas that God is working. We need to realize that the burden is on us. Yes, it is primarily God through the power of the Holy Spirit, but He uses means. He uses people like Nehemiah in relatively normal places, relatively normal times, to rebuild His church. It's not just the elders and the pastors who are called to build. It's the people of God throughout the land that are called to gather His people and to rebuild the walls. As you might begin to pray how God might use you, look to God's promises as Nehemiah did. For indeed, the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this word. We thank You that You are the great architect of the church, and You have been building Your church, the walls of Jerusalem, since the beginning of time. And it is, as long as it is called today, we know that You are still at that work, and that You, for Your most holy and wise reasons, have chosen to use us to build. I pray that this example of Your servant Nehemiah would stick in our minds, and that we would be challenged to investigate how we might serve You. I pray that You would cause our hearts to be sensitive and to be just gripped when we hear of the halting of the advancement of the gospel. Lord, give us vision like You did Nehemiah. Lead us in prayer to those areas where You would have us to build the walls of Your city, the church. We pray all these things in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.